Our reading this evening is from Revelation, Revelation chapter 13. In the Pew Bibles, that's page 1244. Page 1244. Revelation chapter 13, page 1244. And we're going to read the whole chapter. The book of Revelation and chapter 13, starting at verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power, and his throne, and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword, with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both slave and free, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who is understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Please do open your Bibles again to Revelation 13. Just as we turn again to this passage, let me ask you for a moment to what do you think of when you hear the word Antichrist? What do you think of? I want to read a couple of verses from 1 John, as well as our passage from Revelation. I'm going to read just a couple of verses from 1 John 2, where it mentions Antichrist, and it says this. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. Now, John's there is talking about many antichrists. And it's maybe good to be clear for a moment what antichrist means. Christ, I'm sure we know, means anointed one. But anti, it can mean a couple of things. It can mean against, or it can mean instead of, or something that replaces something else. And that makes a lot of sense when it comes to talking about an antichrist, something that is against Jesus is very often something that tries to replace him. One key way of being against Christ is to try and take his place, to try and replace him. And that's why in John, John can talk about many antichrists already having come. There have been many people who've tried to be against Christ or take his place. Now, 1 John, it also talks about the Antichrist. And I guess over the years there have been hundreds or even thousands of guesses as to who or what the Antichrist might be. And all of those guesses so far have been wrong. As time has gone past, they've all proved wrong. I think my favorite, I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember when Gorbachev was president of the USSR back then, but he had a big birthmark on his forehead, and some people were absolutely certain that Gorbachev was the Antichrist. But you know, he has come and gone and passed away, and time has moved on. There have been lots of guesses so far; none of them have been right. So it's not a good track record to try and guess who the Antichrist is. So I'm not going to try and make that guess tonight, because I don't want to join all the others who've been wrong. But an Antichrist, there have been plenty of those, and it's not hard to recognize. And Revelation will help. And what we'll do this evening is we'll just walk through the verses and see what this passage has to say to us, to help us be aware how to spot those things that are against Christ. We'll take it in two parts, the way the ESV breaks it down, verses 1 to 10, first of all, where it focuses on this first beast. And I think what's going on with this first beast, it's talking about political power that tries to take God's place. Some big grand empire. In John's day, the obvious contender for that would have been the Roman Empire with emperor worship and so on. Maybe at the end, there'll be a very arrogant empire that fulfills this in a particular way. But all through time, there have been many empires, many tyrannies that try to take God's place. So come with me and let me just pick out the way that works. So in verse 1, we see the beast and it's got 10 horns. That horns in the Bible tend to symbolize power, strength. And 10 of them, this is something that's really strong. Indeed, it's pretending to have complete power. That's what the number 10 often refers to in Revelation, something that's complete or full or perfect. So this is something that wants us to think that it has divine power, an antichrist of sorts taking God's place. And it's got seven heads, so it's strong in wisdom. It's pretending to have great wisdom, divine wisdom maybe. But if you notice, the crowns are not on the heads. The crowns are on the horns. That's showing us a crown symbolizes ruling. And it's not ruling by its wisdom, it's ruling by its power, its strength. This is something that rules by brute force. And it's got blasphemous names on its head. Maybe it likes to be called the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords. Something that's trying to take God's place, something that's trying to take Christ's place. And then if you look into verse 2, it describes it as being like all these animals. It looks like a leopard, and yet it's not exactly like a leopard, is it? Because it's got feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion. It's a sort of hybrid. If we'd had time this evening to read through Daniel, we'd have seen the way that Daniel refers to the kingdoms and empires of the earth as being like different animals. And this one is like a composite. It's like all those different animals mushed together. So it's maybe a way of representing the tendency of all human empires when they're glorifying themselves. This is a mixture, this animal, so it applies to many kingdoms. And the second half of verse 2 tells us where its authority comes from. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. The dragon in Revelation refers to Satan. So, you know, we know from other places in the Bible, like Romans, that in general, it's God who grants authority to rulers. But this beast is going beyond that. It wants total authority. And so it's looking to, ultimately, to Satan, to the forces of evil, to get that authority. And then, did you notice the bit in verse 3 about the, it had a head that seems to have had a mortal wound, a fatal wound on its head. And yet, that fatal wound has been healed. It's sort of like a counterfeit miracle, almost a counterfeit resurrection. Something that seems nearly to have died and then come back. Again, something that's trying to take the place of Christ. And for end of verse 3, the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. This is something that's taking in the whole world. And verse 4 shows how worshipping the beast leads on. They worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" The whole world is being deceived by this thing. Who is like it? Normally in the Bible, that's something we would say about God. Who is like God? There is no one like him. That's being taken by the beast here. Again, seeking to take God's place, seeking to take Christ's place. In verse 5, it's speaking more and more blasphemy. And then we get told it's going to exercise authority for 42 months. Now, 42 months, the book of Revelation likes to use numbers, but it uses them in a fairly simple way. So, you know, how many months in a year? 12. So 3 years would be 36 months. 42 is six more onto that. 36 plus 6, 42. So that's like 3.5 years is 42 months. And normally the Bible would use 7 years to be a complete time period. So 3.5 It's seven that's been cut short. So 42 months, it's just a word picture way of saying it's a long time, you know, 42 months, 3.5 years. It's a long time, but it's also a time that's numbered. Its days are numbered. They might be a biggish number, but they're cut short. They're not, it's not a complete time period. So a long but interrupted time. It's reminding us that although the beast wants to appear like God, it's not God, its days are numbered. Verse 6, again, there's more blasphemy and slander against God, against the church, against heaven. And verse 7, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. This beast, this political power, it comes against the church and fights and wins. It's got lots of horns, remember, lots of power. It can fight well and it wins its fights. And it's seeking to be an empire, not just for one people, but for as many people and tribes as it can gather. The whole world is going to worship it, verse 7, except those whose names are written in the book of life, except those who belong to the Lamb. And so we are warned, verse 9, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Clear, solemn warning. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. It's a difficult and scary picture, this, and it's even warning us, don't think there's going to be a quick answer. In times like this, we're called to endure. We're called to have faith, because bad things will happen. And then in the second half of the chapter, with the second beast, if anything, it gets worse. It gets worse before it gets better. Because this second beast, verse 11, he sees another beast. And this one, it had two horns like a lamb, so it looks like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It looks like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. It's an antichrist. It's trying to take the place of Jesus. It looks like the lamb, but it has the voice of evil, of deception, of the dragon, of Satan. This one, if the first one was sort of representing power, like a politics gone wrong, an empire gone wrong, a ruler gone wrong, this second one is more like a false religion, a false ideology. It's trying to persuade you of the wrong things. The first beast is trying to force its way onto you. The second one is trying to deceive you. It serves the first beast, verse 12. So we're talking here about some sort of false religion serving a false empire. False religion and false politics working together. When you see either one of those things, a bad government or a bad religion, each of those things is trouble. If you get them together, it's a kind of double trouble. This afternoon, Warren reminded me that Don Carson, when he was talking about this, he described it as being a bit like a good cop, bad cop thing. The first beast is the bad cop. It's coming in, smashing everything. The second beast is like the good cop, It wants to sound friendly and nice. But both of them are out to get you. Both of them have the same objective. One is obviously dangerous. The other one looks nicer, but has the voice of the dragon. And then verse 13, it's doing counterfeit miracles. It's seeming to be doing things you'd expect God to be doing. This is worse than the prophets of Baal. You know, you remember in the Old Testament when Elijah was confronting the prophets of Baal, he challenged them to call fire down from heaven, and they couldn't. Whereas this one even manages to do that. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it's allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth. It deceives people. And then, a bit like Daniel 3, you remember Daniel 3 where Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar sets up a big image for them to worship and they're called to bow down before it. This beast goes on to do that. It deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And, even worse than Daniel, it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who did not worship the image of the beast to be slain. This beast moves and speaks and can order the death of those who don't worship it. And as if that wasn't bad enough, it doesn't just go after your life, it goes after your livelihood, your way of surviving. Verse 16, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. It's ready to kill people, but it also goes in for financial persecution. It'll stop your business. It'll stop you shopping. Maybe you can scrape by, but it's going to be very hard. And then this last verse, verse 18. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who is understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, that's another verse that's caused all kinds of speculation and ideas over time. But actually, I think if you look at the verse carefully, it's not that tricky at all, because it doesn't ask you to calculate the name. It asks you to calculate the number. And you don't even have to look to the back of the book to find the answer this time, because the number is right there, the end of the sentence. It asks you to calculate the number, and the number, in case we're in any doubt, he gives us the number, 666. And tells us that it's the number of a man. Now, in Revelation, seven is a perfect number. So six is something that's less than perfect. And here we have 666. We have a tripling of less than perfect. In the Bible, in Revelation 3 is very often associated with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the one who was and is to come. So this is something that's not perfect, less than perfect, but trying to be like a Trinity, trying to be like God. A man trying to be like God, an antichrist again, someone trying to take God's place, someone trying to take Christ's place. That's the picture that Revelation is giving us here in chapter 13. But what I want us to think about is, how does that help us today in seeing these pictures of these images, these beasts. Let me start with Bible times and then bring it forward to us today. If you think of the Old Testament, someone like a kingdom like Babylon, someone like Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar wanted everyone to worship him. Set up the idol to do that. He's at the head of a great empire with great power, but it's not just an empire anymore, it's becoming a religion. It's not just in control of the nations, it wants to be in control of their worship and wants them to worship it. In John's day, as he's writing this, Rome is a big empire again, and the emperors, Augustus, Nero, they wanted people to worship them. So you've got politics and religion coming together. In the 20th century, you had that with communism. It was a big empire, and it wanted, you might not have called it a religion exactly, but it was an ideology. It wanted to control what people were thinking. If you were a Christian in those times, you were in trouble because the official view was atheism. Also in the 20th century, the Nazis, again, a strong political force, but ended up persecuting Christians who were trying to be faithful to Christ because the Führer, Hitler, wanted to be the leader of everyone. He wanted everyone to look to him. Today, North Korea would be an easy example of somewhere where politics and religion are lining up and where it's very difficult to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're at risk of being persecuted or arrested or maybe even killed. Islamic State is another thing that's like that. In Nigeria, Boko Haram has similar aspirations. It wants to be a political force and a religious force together. And so anywhere that it's controlling, it's very difficult to be a Christian. You're at risk of being killed. Those are quite big, serious examples of that. I don't know if I want to say smaller or more sort of seemingly normal, lower key versions, but parts of India where Hinduism is very strong and politics and religion are coming together, it can be difficult to be a Christian. Sometimes in communist places still, that can be true. In lots of Islamic countries, it's very difficult to be a Christian, especially if you're born into a Muslim family and you convert. You're at great risk. And increasingly in the West, secular Westernism is becoming an ideology that's lining up with the political views of the day and becoming much less sympathetic to Christianity than in the past. Now, I'm not saying any one of those is the Antichrist, but I am saying all of those things show elements of being Antichrist, of seeking to replace Christ, of seeking to take people away from Christ and to themselves. In northern Nigeria, where we are, Islam is the biggest thing that we face at the moment. That can work as an ideology, as a religion that serves politics, like the second beast serving the first one. It's not as bad as North Korea. It's nothing like as bad as Christians are facing in Syria or places like that. But there is pressure, including that financial pressure. If you're a Christian in northern Nigeria, it can be more difficult to do business. There's a number of churches we know of in northern Nigeria where they've bought land, they want to build a building, but they were refused planning permission. It's not quite true. They haven't been told no, but it's been 10 years now, and the process is still not going forward anywhere. So it's not quite a full-on no. There's not quite the complete confidence to say an outright no. It just gets stuck in perpetual bureaucracy. And so you're a church, you're wanting to build a building, you have the land, you have the bricks and everything else, but no planning permission. In the UK, I guess over the coming decades, it might be that secularism is the biggest challenge we will face. Again, an ideology lining itself up with politics. In the UK, we've had it comparatively easy for many decades, centuries even. But it may get harder in the decades to come. If that happens, it's good for us to remember that this is not extraordinary. In fact, in some ways, it's kind of normal. It's what believers have had to face in many places and at many times throughout history, and even in many places around the world today. It's important that we're ready for harder times as well as times that are easier. Revelation is written for us so that we can recognize antichrists, things that oppose Christ, things that seek to replace him. It's written for us so that we can understand the times that we live in and be ready to face them, whether they're good times, whether they're hard times. So as we think about this passage as a whole, let me ask this question. What do you do if you end up living through times characterized by one of these beasts, one or other, or both of them together? Essentially, there's two options. Option one is fairly easy. Option one is to compromise in some sort of way. If you think back to Daniel chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there must have been other Jews around in that situation other than those three. And we don't know exactly what happened with them, but it's a reasonable guess to think that at least some of them might have compromised. And if you compromise, on the surface level, there's no problem. Everyone will be happy with you. Things will go easy. There's no problem except for the problem that you're lining yourself up with the beasts and with the dragon and against God. And if you're lining yourself up with the beasts, you're putting yourself on the same path as them, a path that leads towards destruction. And that's not a good path to be on. Option one is compromise. Option two is harder, and that's the option of persevering in the face of opposition and difficulty. If you glance back at verse 5 again, it reminds us that the beast's days are numbered. It might be a biggish number, but they are numbered. Whether that beast is secularism or radical Islam or radical Hinduism or something else, it's got a time period, 42 months, and then it's cut short. That's there to remind us that persevering is worth it. We may have to persevere for a while, but in the end, God wins. In the end, Jesus wins. In the end, evil is overthrown. And verse 10 is also there to encourage us to be ready to persevere. Let me read verse 10 again. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. It's reminding us that the persecution may come, and we need to be ready, wherever we are in the world, we need to be ready to persevere in the face of that. In Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were rescued, but verse 10 doesn't promise that. God is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He can do anything. And sometimes he does rescue his people from persecution, but he doesn't promise to do that every time. What he does promise is to see us through any persecution that might come, even including death, to see us through that into a whole new creation where everything is made right. That's our ultimate hope and salvation. That's where our final security lies. And so the end of verse 10, it's reminding us to be patient, to endure, and to have faith. We're to be people of patient endurance and faith all the time. In times of blessing and success, we're to be people of endurance and faith. In times of hardship and persecution, we're to be people of endurance and faith, because those days of hardship are numbered. As Revelation reminds us over and over again, to the one who overcomes will be given the crown of life, life that lasts forever. So I want to call us to be, like it says in verse 10, to be those who endure with faith in all circumstances, both good and bad. Let's remain standing as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that you are the Lord above all the earth. We thank you that no matter how the forces of evil may rise against you, you are Lord, you are King of Kings, and your victory is secure. We thank you that, like the psalm says, you have set Jesus, your anointed one, above all else. We thank you that he is the one who will come again to judge the living and the dead, that he is the one who will bring an end to sin and sorrow and sickness and death. We thank you that Jesus' victory is assured. Lord, we pray once again that you will help us to be people of endurance and faith. Lord, when we go through good times, we pray that you will help us to look to you and trust you and persevere. We pray that when we go through difficult times or through times of hardship or persecution, once again, you will help us to be people of endurance and faith. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and fixed on Jesus in all times and in all circumstances. And so, Father, we pray once again that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with us all now and evermore. Amen. Amen, amen and amen.